This morning's Bible reading is from John 17. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. John 17, 20 to 26. Jesus has been praying through the chapter for his disciples, and now he turns to somebody else, that being you and me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
We've been looking at this for a couple of weeks, and we'll finish today. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 26.
There's an old Peanuts cartoon, a Charlie Brown cartoon, and in the cartoon, Lucy demands that her brother Linus change TV channels. She walks into the room, there he is watching the TV. She says, change the channels. And he says, what makes you think that you can just walk right in here and take over? She says, these five fingers. Individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them together, like this, into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. What channel do you want? Says Linus. And turning away, he looks at his fingers and he says, why can't you guys work together like that? The Church of Jesus Christ is a bit like Lucy's fingers. When the people of God demonstrate our unity, we form a weapon. A weapon not that is terrible to behold, but a weapon that is wonderful to behold. And in God's hands is very, very powerful. And that's what Jesus prays for in this final section. He prays for unity. It's part of his big prayer for God's glory. That's his number one concern in this prayer, is the glory of God. That God will be glorified through the accomplishment of his great mission plan to save the world, to gather a vast people for himself, rescued people from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every people. A people who will know him, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. A people who will love him. A people who will live for him. A people who will glorify God by doing what he created them for, which is to image him in the world, to reflect his glory by ruling the world under him. And by relating to God and to one another, imaging God, glorifying him by loving him perfectly and loving one another perfectly. That image, of course, was lost when our first parents, when God's image bearers, Adam and Eve, sold out to the self-glory project, rejected God's glory project, sold out to the self-glory project, wanting to live for themselves and exalt themselves above God. The good news of the Bible, of course, is that God's glory project was not, is not derailed by our sin, by human sin. His plan for what was true in Eden to become true all over the world, his plan that God will be walking among his people once again, face-to-face fellowship, for the world to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that plan has not been derailed. That's the great plan. And so Jesus prays in this prayer, John 17, that the plan will be fulfilled. And he prays that it will be fulfilled, A, through his work on the cross, where he says, glorify me, that I may glorify you, Father. Take me to the cross, so that I can do the work you've given me to do there. And it's the cross, of course, we've seen in the last couple of weeks, where we see God's glory most clearly of all. The unique brilliance of God. That's where we see it most clearly of all, at the cross. Glorify me, Father, that I may glorify you. Prayer answered? Yes. Prayer answered. It is finished. Jesus cries from the cross. Work finished. His mission accomplished. Jesus is the man whose prayer is always answered. John 11, I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. Always give me what I ask for. Jesus' prayers are always answered. So he finishes work on the cross in answer to the prayer that he prayed. And then we saw last week that he prays for the apostles, for this band of 11 minus Judas, who will take the word of God into the world. Prays that God's mission will be accomplished through the completion of their work. Remember, Jesus has given them the words that the Father gave him to give them, the very words of the Father, words that the Father spoke to Jesus in eternity, which he came down to earth to pass on. The disciples heard these words, they received these words, and Jesus prays that they will be protected and set apart to do the work that he has given them to do, to take those words out into the world. Prayer answered. Prayer answered. Jesus' prayer is always answered. And we saw that last week. And here we have the answer to the prayer in our Bibles. We have a full Bible. We have the New Testament. We have the word of the apostles right in front of our eyes. Going out today, as more and more Bibles are produced and the Bible message is preached, the apostolic message is preached, going out to the ends of the earth. Prayer answered. So that we, in these words, can see the glory of God. We can meet him, we can see his glory, we can see the glory of Christ, his finished work on the cross. So Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his apostles, and now, as Dave said as he read it, he prays for you, and he prays for me, which is astonishing, isn't it? You think on the night before he dies, all that pressure on him, he prays for us. We are on his heart, we are in his mind, and so he prays. And he prays that God's mission plan will be accomplished and God will be glorified through the witness of his people, the church, and particularly through our unity. So he is praying here for all believers, for the apostles, and for those who believe in Jesus through their message. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone, not just for the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So his focus in this final part, not just the apostles, but everyone who comes to faith in him through their word. And what does he pray for? He prays for unity. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And then verse 22, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. You see it? That's praying for unity. He prays, first of all, for unity with the apostles. So he starts by referring in verse 20 to the unity that we have with the apostles. They have been entrusted with this treasure, this revelation of God himself. And if we're to have fellowship with God, if we're to have unity with God, then we must enjoy fellowship with the apostles. We must enjoy unity with them. We must agree with their words, and we must embrace their words, for these are the very words of the Father himself. So Jesus speaks first of the unity we must have with the apostles. And as we receive their word, the word of the Father to us through them, then we come into an astonishing unity with God himself. So Jesus prays for unity with the Trinity. So look at verse 21. He says, doesn't he, may they also be in us. Verse 23, I in them, you in me. Verse 26, that last verse, that I myself may be in them. And Jesus is praying here for the day when he will live in his people by his Spirit. He's been teaching them this extensively, hasn't he, in this talk that he's been sharing with them at the dinner table. So let's just have a look. Let's turn back a page to chapter 14. Chapter 14, do you have a look at verse 16? You'll see it in the Bibles there under the title, Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit. So verse 16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Same language that he's using in this prayer. And then verse 23, just have a look down there. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's Jesus' promise. It's an amazing promise, isn't it? And in John 17, verses 20 to 26, he is praying for the fulfillment of that promise. Prayer answered? Prayer answered? Yes. Jesus' prayers are always answered. Just a few weeks later, following his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with his people, but not just with his people, in his people. The Holy Spirit is God in us. That happened on the day of Pentecost. Since that day, the moment anyone believes in Jesus, the moment anyone receives the words of the Father, the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles, the Holy Spirit comes and enters their hearts and makes his home there. And you know, the Holy Spirit, he never comes alone. When the Holy Spirit comes, he brings someone with him. The members of the Trinity are so completely one, so completely united, that when the Spirit comes in, the Father comes in, and the Son comes in. And that's what Jesus is talking about here and praying for. And so the Christian enjoys unity with God. Unity with God. A unity that means that we are loved just like the Son. He says that in verse 23, doesn't he? The world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The Father's love for his Son is his love for us, Christ's people. We all, if we're Christians, we enjoy the benefits of being children of God, sons of God. That is breathtaking. That's something that John begins his gospel with, doesn't it? That Jesus came, and all who received him received the right to become children, not children born of natural parents, but born of God. That's what we have as Christians. Breathtaking that the God who made the stars, the God who made all the planets, the all-powerful, the all-knowing creator of the universe, the God of eternity, has come and made his home in my heart and your heart if we've received his words. And he loves us, and he's placed his love in us. Wow. Unity with the apostles brings us into unity with God, and not just that, with each other. When we come into oneness with God, we come into oneness with the rest of God's people. With Jesus' people. That's what Jesus prays for here. Unity with one another. Let's look at it again. Verse 21, I pray that all of them may be one. Verse 22, may they be one as we are one. Verse 23, brought to complete unity. And Jesus' prayers are always answered, remember. The Father gives the Son what he asks for. And so we have received the glory the Father gave to Jesus. Verse 22. We have received that. The glory of the gospel message, that's what he's talking about, which brings about the reversal of the fall, that brings us into relationship with God, that brings us to know the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom he sent, eternal life. He has given us that glory, and that means we are one. It's a unity that we don't achieve ourselves. It is there the moment we receive the Father's words, the moment we believe, the moment Jesus comes and makes his home within us, we are one. So as we sit together this morning, we enjoy a profound unity with each other, united at the deepest level, with every other person here trusting in Jesus. It is worth asking, what kind of unity is Jesus praying for here? And he tells us, notice, it is the kind of unity that exists between him and his Father. Do you see that? Verse 21, pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one, verse 22, as we are one. The kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son. What does that mean? Well, I think it means two things. First of all, unity in diversity. Jesus and the Father are different, and yet they are one. We are different in many, many ways. Many ways, but we are one at the deepest level. The same Spirit who lives in me lives in you, if we trust in Jesus. So that means you can't say what some people often say. I've heard it many times in different churches. You can't come to a church and say, and look around and say, well, I've got nothing in common with these people. But lots of common with my non-Christian friends. Seem to have more in common with my non-Christian friends than my Christian friends or the church family. No, you can't say that. You can't look around and say, I've got nothing in common with them. Can you? You're a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, undeservedly chosen, given by the Father to his Son in all eternity, saved in time by the death of Jesus, having the Spirit of God living within you. How can you say you've got nothing in common? You've got something in common with everyone else who's a Christian at the very deepest level. And that is a unity that trumps all our differences. Unity in diversity. But not just that, also unity in purpose and action. Jesus is praying here that we will have unity in purpose and in work, what we do. We'll have a common ownership of the work that God has given us to do. And it's worth asking, what has Jesus said so far in John's Gospel about the Father and himself being one? Because he says it lots and lots of times. It's a massive theme. And I'm just going to give us a few examples so that we can see this, because it helps us understand what unity is. So first of all, let's flip back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Page 1077, just a few pages. And we're going to pick it up at verse 27. Jesus has caused a stir with the Jewish leaders. They're accusing him of blasphemy because of his claims to be God. And his response, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see the language there? Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? So being one, I and the Father are one here, is being this one in purpose and action, having the same purpose and doing the same things, doing the same work, the work of giving eternal life, the work of protecting his sheep, his people. There's many other examples that we could look at. Let's flip over to John 14. John 14. John 14, verse 9. Philip has just said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. And Jesus answers him, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Say it again. I am in the Father, the Father's in me. Therefore, we do the same thing. We say the same thing. We're same in being. That means we're same in action. The two things go together. So to be one isn't just to be bound together in relationship, in being, but it's bound together in purpose and action. Everything the Father does, Jesus does. Everything the Father says, Jesus says. Listen to Jesus' words, you're listening to the Father's words. Looking at Jesus, you're looking at the Father. Same priorities, same work. And Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am in you, you're in me, and therefore you will do something. You will bear fruit. You're workers in the family business, having the same priorities, sharing the same work. And that is what Jesus is praying for when he prays for our unity in John 17. As the Father and the Son take common ownership of each other's actions, so we as a church family take common ownership of what we do. We're working for the same purpose. We're all working for the same purpose, to love Jesus Christ and to make him known. We are to be one in that purpose. One in being, so one in action, and one in purpose. So what you're doing in a particular area of the church's life is what I'm doing. And what I'm doing in a particular area of the church's life is what you're doing. Has Jesus' prayer been answered? Yes. Jesus' prayer is answered in our church. I've been thinking about this week, and I've been rejoicing to see how Jesus' prayer has been answered. Here we have a church full of people serving Jesus joyfully together, with great unity, with great purpose, unity of purpose, unity of action. Some of you will have noticed that Jose Mourinho is back on the scene. And this is probably some people quite happy about that, some Tottenham fans here, I think. But you will remember that just a year or so ago, he was sacked from Manchester United. And you remember the reason why he was sacked is, the phrase is, he'd lost the dressing room. In other words, the players weren't playing for him. He couldn't get the players to play for him. It's extraordinary, isn't it? All the money that's thrown at them, size of their wages, support of the fans, but they couldn't play together, they couldn't work together, so he got fired. But you see that kind of thing, not just in football teams or football clubs, you see it in the workplaces as well, don't you? One department not working with another, competing with one another, and it's detrimental to the common cause of the business. But you look at the church, you see how different the church is. Look at this church, see how different Jesus' team is. In spite of the majority of people not getting paid, but actually giving money for the joy of being part of the church and the joy of serving the church here, in spite of there being so many jobs to do, and it would be very easy for people to disagree how those jobs are done, despite all that, despite our differences, the amazing thing is the work gets done. And it gets done cheerfully, gets done joyfully, with a great sense of togetherness. The toilets get cleaned. Thank you to those people who do that. And I have to say, I have heard on occasions people, they didn't know I was listening, I've heard people, when I've been in the building, cleaning those toilets, singing as they do it. Cleaning the toilets. The accounts get managed and presented. The bills are paid. The music is practiced and ready. And the International Cafe and the toddlers and Oasis and Summer Hill and the children and the youth, it all runs week by week, and the youth are taught and they're fed on a Wednesday. People are visited, people are cared for, house groups meet, Bible teaching is delivered, all with a collective sense of ownership. That is Jesus' prayer being answered, and we praise him for it. And what's the result of that oneness? Well, the result is that people will see it and go, wow, wow. It's amazing. It's a oneness that allows the gospel to be heard and the gospel to go out. It's astonishing that a group of people as diverse as us would come together week by week and work together to make Jesus known. It's a oneness, Jesus says, that leads the world to believing that the Father has sent him. And that's why he prays for our unity. You see it. Let's look at it again. Verse 21. He prays it that we be one so that, here's the reason, the world may believe that you've sent me. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see why Jesus prays for our unity? It is so that the world might know that he was sent by God. It's so that the world might know that we are loved by God. That John 3:16 is true, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what we're having here is the world, that is everyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, seeing the church in its unity and going, wow, the church in its unity, that unity visible is extraordinary. It really, really is. Group of people of different races, different backgrounds, different ages, personalities, tastes, preferences, enjoying coming together loving one another, the non-Christian world looks at that unity and goes, wow, wow. See how we relate to one another and the work that we do together, and they say, would you look at that? That is astonishing. That's not natural. That doesn't happen anywhere else. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And it is. Because only God can make that kind of unity possible. Only a wonderful God can bring about such wonderful unity. And God is a wonderful God. And people will see that and say, well, Jesus must be real. He must be a God who really did send Jesus into the world. He must be a God who really loves his people so, so much. And people look on that unity and they will see God's glory. They will see something of God's glory. Because that is the glory of the cross. What has made our unity possible? The Bible says it's the cross of Jesus. It's the death of Jesus that's broken down the barrier. It's broken down the barrier between people and God, but it's broken down the barrier between people and people. And the only reason that we can come together and live together and love one another is because of the cross. And when people see our unity, they see the power and the glory of the cross. Saving us from being self-centered, selfish people into God-centered, other-centered people. So our unity is a powerful weapon in God's hands, just like Lucy's fingers together. And it makes you want to work at it, doesn't it? I kind of read this and think, wow, that's amazing. I want to work at that unity that God has given us. And we do need to work at it because it's not easy. It's very difficult to live out this unity in the time we live, the 21st century Western society, because the culture we live in is a bit of an obstacle to community. Our culture is very individualistic. Our society loves independence and individuality and prizes that above everything else, encouraging us to live our lives in our own little bubble without a sense of community or a desire for community. Christians are not immune from that, so we need to watch it and work on it. Then there's busyness. We've never had so many time-saving devices, and yet we've never been so short of time. So busy. People have demanding jobs that require a lot of their time. Living out the unity that is ours is going to require hard work. It's going to require sacrifice. We need to carve out time for it. That's why we need to throw ourselves into home groups, throw ourselves into the work of the church. That's why we encourage people to stay behind for coffee on a Sunday rather than dash off. There's so many things to do, tempting to dash off. Stay, get to know each other better. Deep down, we live in a society that actually longs for community. It says it doesn't, preaches individuality, but it longs for community. And so we need to be asking, how can we live out our unity before our non-Christian friends? One of the things we can do is we can bring non-Christian friends to church. Don't be afraid or embarrassed about doing that. It is a great place for people to see what God is like through our unity as we live that out. We can introduce our non-Christian friends to our Christian friends. If you're going for a walk with your Christian mates, invite your non-Christian mates to come along. If you're going for a bike ride with your Christian mates, invite some of your non-Christian mates to come along. I know some of you do that. If you're going to the pub to watch football, invite your Christian friends to come with your non-Christian friends. Get them mingling together so our non-Christian friends can see our love for one another. It's amazing as you start talking to people how often this comes up, that the starting point for many people in their journey to faith is that powerful witness of the unity of God's people. It's a powerful weapon in God's hands, drawing people in to hear the words of life and come to know him. But even that is not the end to which everything is heading. And it's not the ultimate goal for which Jesus prays. That's there in verses 24 and 26. Ultimate glory, ultimate unity. Let's have a look at verse 24 as we finish. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. He's praying there that he will be glorified forever by all his people in his presence in the life of the world to come, in the new creation. So he's praying that you and I will be with him in eternity, in that new creation, that perfect world, and we'll see him in all his glory. And we will gaze on his unique brilliance for all eternity, that face-to-face encounter for which we were created. It's going to be restored, and we're going to see him face-to-face. That's going to be astonishing. Listen to these words from John Calvin. He comments them in his commentary on this passage. He says, at that time, so when Christ walked the earth in his incarnation, when he was walking with his disciples, they saw Christ's glory as someone shut up in the dark sees a feeble and glimmering light through small cracks. That's astonishing, isn't it? There's Jesus walking with them. He said they saw his glory, but it was just like seeing a veiled kind of glory, just like seeing light through a keyhole or through some cracks. Christ now wants them to go on and enjoy the full brightness of heaven. In short, he asks that the Father will lead them to the full view of his glory. His glory was veiled while he was on earth. What must his unveiled glory be like? You ever wonder that? What must it be like? Well, I think words fail, really, don't they? But it must be the most wonderful thing, gazing on Jesus' glory for all eternity. I think it's a sight that we'd never, ever get tired of. And the number one blessing of our future is that we will see him as he is. We'll see his glory. The most wonderful, wonderful experience on offer. Maybe it's a bit like this. So if you take the feeling you have when you're in love with someone, you add to that the comfort you experience because of your closest friendships or your closest family relationships. Throw in the elation of achieving a lifetime's ambition. Maybe it's completing a marathon or visiting a place that you've always wanted to visit, Rome or the Grand Canyon. Take the awe that you feel as you look on a breathtaking view. The thrill that you feel when you hear really, 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 really good news, like the test results have come back negative, the cancer is gone. That thrill, the thrill that you feel when your team wins that penalty shootout, the thrill that you feel when you score a goal, the thrill that you feel as you listen to a wonderful song or a wonderful piece of music, throw in the satisfaction that you feel after a good day's work. Put all that together, all those emotions and feelings, and then multiply them by infinity, and maybe then you're just beginning to get a little bit close to what it will be like to gaze on the glory of Jesus Christ. And we get to do that forever. To see, experience his glory for ourselves. And the Bible says actually share in it. Because the Father loves the Son, and that's why the Son gets the glory. Now we're treated like the Son because he's taken up residence in our hearts. And so we will enjoy the blessings of being treated like the Son for all eternity. And all the glory will go to the Father, and all the glory will go to the Son, and all the glory will go to the Spirit, because the one true God has made it possible. Prayer answered? Not yet. Now we see in a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror, dimly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. But then we'll see face to face. Now we see God's glory. It's veiled. It's dim. It's wonderful as we see God's glory in his word, in the person and the work of Christ. But it's reflected glory. One day we will gaze on that glory ourselves. We will, because Jesus asked for it. Jesus prayed for it. And Jesus' prayers are always answered. Guaranteed. Praise him.